Get your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Some of you I know have careers that you're in positions of management or in some kind of position that you're over people, and I have a quick question for you. You can probably help me with this. What makes a good worker? What are some qualities that make a good worker? Well, we could go through a list and we could talk about some things that make a good worker. You know, they want to work, they want to improve in the job that they do, they're willing to listen to their boss, they're willing to be submissive basically in the role that they have. We can go through the list and we can figure out some qualities that makes a good worker. Now, we can take that and we can apply it to other areas. I think of, for instance, in the area of sports, as a coach, what makes a good basketball player? What are some qualities that make a good basketball player? Well, before you can shoot well or dribble well or play good defense, there has to be a heart, a desire, a passion for basketball. You know, there's got to be an interest in listening to the coach. And again, very much like being a good worker, wanting to get better, wanting to know how to improve, and wanting to work hard. All of these things are qualities that make a better athlete, whatever sport that might be in. So here's the question now. What are some qualities that makes a good parent? What are some qualities that makes a faithful Christian? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 46, chapter 1. You see, Mary is, we all know, the mother of Jesus, and an angel has just appeared to her in Luke chapter 1 and has just told her, hey, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptizer. And Mary, during this time, has a song of praise to God. And what's interesting is in this song of praise, she gives some insight to qualities of why God chose her out of everyone to be the mother of the Son of God. You know, in one sense, let's just look at the text. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, for his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and he has put down the mighty men from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And if you notice here, you know, in one sense, you may be asking the question, Dale, what does this have to do with being a mother or being a parent? What does, in one sense, does this have to do with being a Christian, even to a certain degree, right? And I'm here to tell you that in this text, there are qualities that we learn about Mary, that if you have these qualities, even if you're a first-time parent, first-time mother, first-time father, you will be just fine. Even if you're a Christian that's new in the faith, if you adapt these qualities, guess what? You're going to be just fine before God. You may not know everything. You may not be perfect. None of us are perfect, but guess what? You have these qualities. You'll be right before the Lord. But where are they? Well, notice in the first place, as we consider this slide this morning, consider in the first place, Mary is a model of worship. Now, I want to consider worship first and understand what exactly is worship, if I want to talk about that. Well, here's what I want you to do. I think one of the best descriptions of understanding worship when we come together on Sunday morning is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, because I learned a few things about worship. Anytime we come together as a church, we're coming together to worship God. It's not the be-all, end-all of our service to God, but it is something that is incredibly essential in our life. In Isaiah chapter 6, here's something we find. The prophet Isaiah gets a vision from God, and he comes into God's presence. Isaiah says in verse 1, I saw the Lord. Listen, whenever we come to worship God, we assemble in the presence of God. Now, I know it's not the very same like Isaiah in the sense of that Isaiah literally saw a visible and audible manifestation of God in this vision where God is in the temple of Solomon, basically, okay? And he is high and lifted up and sitting on his throne, all right? But there is a sense we understand through faith as Christians that God is, and when we gather together, all right, God is in our presence, and the purpose of our gathering together is to praise and to exalt God. Because notice if you keep reading here, as Isaiah in verse 2 describes this experience that he had, he describes the seraphim, angelic-like creatures, and what are they doing? Well, they're singing, holy, verse 3, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In other words, when we come into God's presence, it is about God. It is not about you feeling good. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good in worship. When you're living a life of sin, I actually want you to feel bad in the sense that you need to make your life right with God. It's not about warm, fuzzy feelings every Sunday. It's not about being entertained. It's about praising God. It is about acknowledging the greatness of God, the blessings that God gives us. This is one of the things of worship. It is about the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the power of God, the mightiness of God, the awe, the reverence to God, the fear of God. That's what worship is about. And that's what Isaiah is experiencing here. And now notice another element of worship beginning in Isaiah 6, look at verse 5. There's another element of worship about self. Because when Isaiah came into the presence of God, Isaiah had no pride in his heart. Isaiah never thought himself as better than anybody. Isaiah never saw himself as good as God or anything like that. But immediately in the presence of a holy God, Isaiah says this, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, Isaiah says, I'm a humble sinner. And I realize that being in God's presence. Listen, when we come together to worship God, it's not only to exalt God's greatness, but it is also a time of self-examination. It's a time of reflection of God's greatness, but our nothingness, in one sense, we would say. And as a response to that, and as we get out of Isaiah 6, worship also is about what we do when we leave here. Because God says in Isaiah 6, who's going to go and preach for me? And Isaiah is commissioned, but here am I, send me. In other words, one of the purposes of worship is not just to extol God's greatness and also examine ourselves, but it's also to leave with a passion and a desire to serve God. I want you to think about that. When you think about this idea of worship, because when we come together, you know, that's the overall attitude of worship. But when we come together, what do? Well, we come together, we sing, right? Think about Isaiah 6 and how we should be singing to God. Praise Him! You know, it's something that we do from the heart. But when we come and we listen to sermons, you know, hopefully our mind doesn't wander, but it's something that we're examining ourselves and learning about the Scriptures and learning about God when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's very much the same thing. It's a reflection of self, but remembering the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the thing about worship. There's in one sense, there's a singular focus we have. And that's one of the things we have with Mary here. And by the way, let me mention something, practically speaking. Is right now the only time we can worship God? The answer is no. I mean, can I sing at other times other than Sunday morning? Absolutely. Look at Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas at midnight were praying and singing hymns to God when they're in prison in all places. Can I pray other than now? Yeah. Now, there is, in one sense, as a church, we have the example only to partake of the Lord's Supper when we come together on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20:7, and also the contribution as well. But my point is this. Many of the elements of worship we can do them outside of Sunday morning. You know, magnifies the Lord. The focus of this song was about God. And there is, in one sense, we would say the focus of our entire life is about magnifying God. You know what that word magnify means? It literally carries the idea to enlarge something, like literally look through a magnifying glass. That's the idea here. And here's something that I found in our lives. Have you ever had a sleepless night? If you haven't, you will. And I don't know what it is, but for some reason, the problems in our life are always magnified at 3 a.m. They're always bigger than what they really are. And here's what I found. At any time, whether it be 3 a.m. or 9 a.m. or 12 or 1:30 p.m., whenever we tend to dwell upon the problems and the negativity of the mistreatment in our life and the bad in people's lives, and we think about that, I want you to go back and I want you to look at just that very first phrase here. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Her focus and her situation in life is on God. That's what it is. Her focus is on what God has done for me, what God is doing for me. You understand that? We, at 3 a.m. or whenever, are striving to replace our problems with a focus on the blessings of God. I'll never forget one of the World War prominent preachers in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and early 2000s. It was a guy by the name of Johnny Ramsey. I think he spoke here at some point. Some of you may remember him. They referred to him as a walking Bible. And you know why it was a walking Bible? He literally memorized the entire Bible. And when he preached a sermon, he probably quoted hundreds of verses. And he knew the entire Bible. And I'll never forget, because he was kind of the preacher's preacher. He was one of those preachers that all the other preachers really liked him and come to and everything. And I'll never forget what he said a few years before he died. I got to finally meet him here to preach. And he said this to a bunch of preachers. He said, anytime you start feeling sorry for yourselves because the church or people are mistreating you, he said, go to your office, and he said, work up a half a dozen sermons on the cross of Christ. And I never forgot that, because he was basically saying, get the attention off of yourself and magnify God. That's what he's saying. And that's the thing about Mary and her worship. It's singular and focused. But also the other thing is her worship, as you look at verse 26 also, it's from the heart. It's sincere. Notice verse 46 and 47 of Luke chapter 1 again. Notice, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit, you hear that? Has rejoiced in God, my Savior. This isn't no lip service. What do I mean by lip service? Here's what I mean. Think about marriage. Let's say take a husband who, out of obligation, buys his wife roses for Valentine's Day. But how he treats her the rest of the year or the rest of the month is telling. He never really talks to her. He never really pays any attention to her, shows any interest in her, doesn't compliment her, is not attentive to her needs. He doesn't see how she's overwhelmed, perhaps around the house, so he doesn't care about helping out with her. And when you think of a husband who never compliments and never treats his wife well, but yet brings her flowers, those flowers, in one sense, are just a form of lip service. It's out of obligation that I'm doing this. How do you think those flowers will be received? It may be the same thing with a wife. Anniversary rolls around. She makes a beautiful social media post of how much she loves her husband, but yet she never shows him interest. She never compliments him. She, doesn't show him any affection, doesn't respect or admire him, always tries to boss him around. She belittles him with her comments. You know, that social media post of how much she loves her husband is what? It's lip service, isn't it? Contrast that, perhaps, with the husband who is attentive to his wife's needs and how maybe she needs help, who praises his wife for everything that she does, and then he randomly, by bouquets or flowers, just whenever, not necessarily Valentine's Day, those roses are accepted and they are appreciated. That social media post with a wife who admires her husband, desires to see her husband happy, does what she can to put a smile on his face and shows appreciation and love for her husband. And that social media post, that's legit, isn't it? That's from the heart. And I want you to think about that and thinking about Mary and her praise to God right here. My soul, it came from the inside, she says, magnifies God. My spirit rejoices in God. Church, when we come together to worship God, I'm going to tell you something. It has to come from the heart. When we sing, it comes from the heart. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it comes from the heart. It is not just to be lip service. It is not just to be some boring every one day a week time clock we punch in and punch out as if we were at work. What else did we say about Mary that I think we should say is the quality of this? Here's something I want you to know about Mary. Remember, worship to God can happen at any time we want it. And when I think of worship to God happening any time we want, you know, is the only time we pray to God right now? If so, we got a problem. The only time we ever learn about God's word right now, if so, we got a problem. The only time we ever stop to give God praise in our life is right now. We've got a problem with our faith. Mary did not have to wait till the Sabbath day or time of worship to say this. This was at a random day, a visit with a relative, that she begins to praise God. And her worship was singular and it was sincere. Let's talk about Mary's way of life. There are two things that I think about from this text that Mary reveals about herself that I also think goes beyond the aspect of worship, which worship reveals our attitude towards God. Her way of life, first off, is Mary was a woman who was very, I would say, self-aware. What do I mean by that? She had a sense of self-awareness because of self-examination. Notice verse 42:1. Notice it says this: "For God has regarded the humble or lowly state of his servant or maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." If you just notice this for a second here, here's what Mary's saying. Mary's saying, "Look at me." And what says my lowly or humble state? I'm an unmarried woman. I'm a young woman from a remote village in Galilee, which Galilee was kind of like the area of Palestine where everyone else in the area looked down upon. If you're a Galilean, you know, you kind of were looked down upon, basically. And even in Galilee, she was from Nazareth. Even the other surrounding towns looked down upon that one, basically. You know, here is an unmarried woman. And by the way, how old would Mary have been? Well, it was customary for Jewish girls at this time to be married at the teenage age. Now, I know that sounds crazy today, and I know that sounds odd because we live in a culture where people aren't ready to grow up until they're in their 30s, and they think they can party in their 20s, and they see themselves still as kids while they're teenagers. But the truth of the matter is, if we'd have been alive 100 years ago, you'd been 14 or 15, you'd been considered an adult, you'd probably had a full-time job, or you'd been learning a trade. We live in different times. And historically, when you look at history, you saw that it was not uncommon for girls to be 15, 16, getting married. Mary was a teenager. But I want to tell you something. Even as a teenager, here was a girl that didn't have some attitude, didn't know it all. Here was a girl that had self-awareness with her relationship with God. A gratefulness of, here's what God's done for me. God has looked upon me. In one sense, Mary is saying, I'm not anything special. There's nothing special or unique about me. You understand that? But yet, here is what God has done for me. And here's the thing. With her relationship with God, you see this humbleness. you see this gratefulness, you see this self-awareness of Mary, but also you see that in her relationship with others as well. In no way, for instance, let me give you an example. Notice the text says, from generation, verse 50 to generation, she will be, verse 48. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Mary is not bragging here, I'm going to be better than other people. What Mary is saying is, I'm a recipient of God's blessing by God choosing me to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. I don't deserve this position, but because I have it doesn't mean that I'm better than others. Mary was a woman who was humble. She was a woman who looked at herself in comparison with God and saw herself as nothing more than God's servant and a willingness to do whatever God wanted us to do. Let me give you one more thing about Mary too, and that's this, is her way of life is also, we see her being a student of the Scriptures. Now, if you have your Bible open and you've read Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, I bet you there's something you missed, because I can't tell you how many times I missed it and how many times I've read this text. How many references that Mary makes to Scripture? Let me just give you a few examples. Notice the phrase, "My soul magnifies the Lord," is an echo of Psalm chapter 34, verse 2, when it says, "My soul shall make boast in the Lord." Or in verse 47, when she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior," echoes Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, which says, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." Or verse 48, where verse 48 says that God has regarded the low estate of his handmaid or his servant Mary, that echoes 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, where it's talking about how Hannah basically is praying to God for a child and praising God for a child, okay? Also, you look at verse 48 when it says, "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," echoes the very words of Leah in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 13. Verse 49, look at how it says, "He that is mighty has done to me great things." That echoes Psalm 126. Also, holy is his name. That's Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverence is his name. You know, my point is, Mary can recall Scripture. You know why? Because Mary, all of her life up to that point, has paid attention and has taken advantage of every opportunity she can get to learn about the Word of God. Here is a girl who is a teenage girl who's going to be the mother of the Son of God, who knows more Scripture as a teenager than, I hate to say this, than most Christians will acquire the rest of their life. The rest of their life. Church, I want to ask you something this. Sometimes when we think of, well, what makes a good mother? What makes a good father? You know, a lot of times we say things like experience. You know what I mean? If you got several kids, you know what you're doing with the fourth one rolls around. At least you think it, right? And sometimes we think of child psychologists having insight to childlike behavior and understanding what makes children tick. Well, after the third child, you pretty much learn your kids. And so that's something that comes with experience too, by the way. You know, well, what is it that makes a good mother? Well, she's patient. She's nurturing. You know, what makes a good father? We could go on and give all these qualities. But at the very base, at the very foundation of what makes a godly mother and what makes a godly father and what makes a godly, faithful Christian are the very qualities that Mary presents here. It is our attitude towards God. It is our faith in God. It is the ideal of what we learn about Mary and what she believes about God when she comes to God to praise Him and worship. Her singular focus, her sincere from her heart, her knowledge of the Scriptures, her awareness of herself. Let me tell you, you get those four things, then you have laid the foundation of what it means to have a right relationship with God, but also what it means to be the kind of parent that God wants us to be. Let me tell you something. You can be a cool parent. You can be an experienced parent. You can have several degrees in child psychology. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But at the end sins. The goal of parenting is to teach our children to know God. And you can have all those qualities, and if you don't have these, what do we accomplish? We can have all these talents that God's given us in life, but if those talents aren't directed to knowing the Lord and living for God, then what have they really accomplished? These are the things we learned from Mary here. I want to close out. I want you to stay in Luke chapter 1. And I want you to contrast something real quickly. And I have contrasted and thought about this for years, and I still haven't figured it out. In Luke chapter 1, there is an angel that appears to two people. Zacharias, who is an older man, who is a veteran in the scriptures, who is a priest of God. He was serving in the temple when the angel appeared to him and told him, "Hey, Zacharias, you know, as an older guy, you're going to have a kid finally. His name's going to be John. He's going to be John the Baptizer." You know, that was John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias. But here's the thing. After the angel told Zacharias this exciting news that he's finally going to be a dad, and he's going to be a dad of someone who would be great for God, a prophet of God, John, you know what he says? He says this. He said, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife is well advanced in years." And it's like, well, isn't the divine, you know, miraculous, supernatural manifestation of an angel good enough for you to believe that? I mean, why would you doubt that? But John, Zacharias did. Zacharias doubted God's message from the angel. In spite of the supernatural appearance of this angel, how do I know this is true? And so you know what happened to Zacharias? God made him mute until his son was born. When the angel appeared to Mary, notice what she says in verse 38. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's one thing that made Mary so good. If you were to ask Mary, how do you bathe a child? How do you take care of a child? You know what she'd say? "I don't know." But you know what else she said? When God commissioned her to be the parent of the Son of God, she said this: "I'm your servant. I don't have it all figured out, but I'll do whatever you want me to do." And that's what made her so great. And that was the one quality that made her such a wonderful mother and a wonderful servant of God. "God, I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do." Because with that attitude, she's going to do her absolute best. She's going to do it for the right reasons, for the right heart, and she's going to do it for the Lord. And that's a quality that as every Christian, whether it be in the area of parenting or whatever, that's the quality that we want. That's the quality we want to have in life. You know, if you're here this morning and you think about this song of praise from Mary, but you also think about how in one sense in your life, you see God's greatness in your life. You see the gift of salvation, the daily blessings that God gives, but yet in spite of that, you're still outside of Christ. And you want to become a Christian. I hope you give some serious thought about following Jesus today. Maybe you're here.